Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, show us areas of our life that we need to change. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put our eyes upon you in these days and the troubles that we have. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some important truths about life that we are given from the Bible that we can understand. First of all, we understand tonight from the authority of the Bible that life is a precious gift from God. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me and my mother's womb." In Psalm 139, verse 16, the Bible says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." God has created us the way that we are for a purpose. I understand that our world today is very much pushing us to kind of fit into a particular mold, but at the end of the day, we understand that life is a precious gift from God and that life is valuable. Psalm 8 in verse 3 says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" When we think about the incredibleness of the angels, David writes in Psalm 8, it's just amazing that God would even look toward man, humanity. Why is God mindful of humanity? Our life is valuable to God. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." We are indeed a gift. The Bible says that life is valuable and life is a precious gift from God, but life can be hard, can be difficult. And Job understood that. He said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." We have struggles in our life. We have difficulties in our life. And the Bible teaches us that we can understand that. We know that life is hard. And life is short. The Bible says to make us to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Our life is short on this earth. The Bible says that we are to live life wisely. So teach us to number our days, Psalm 90 teaches us, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now we know that as we read the book of Genesis, right from the very beginning, that God, when he created humanity, God gave humanity a purpose. And we are not on this earth just to die or just to have existence. We are created by God on purpose and for a purpose. In Genesis, before sin entered into the world, we know some things that are true. The Bible says that God desired to have fellowship with us. God walked with Adam and with Eve and walked with humanity in the cool of the day, and there was that sweet fellowship that they enjoyed. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." They had sweet fellowship, and God desired to have fellowship with Adam. The Bible says that God made us in his image. Man is triune. We are a trinity. We are a living soul that has a body and has a spirit. The Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." I love the story of the boy who was sitting on his father's lap, and they were looking in the mirror together. And the boy said to his dad, "Dad, who made me?" And his dad said, "Well, son, God made you." The boy said to the dad, "Well, Dad, who made you?" And the father said, "Well, God made me, son." So then the boy said, well, Dad, who made Granddad? And the father said, well, God made him, son. Well, then who made Great-Granddad? And the dad said, well, son, God made him. Why do you ask? And that boy said, well, it just seems to me that God's doing a better job lately. The reality is that God created us in his image. We are created by God. And God gave us dominion. Man had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. You know, think about this. God created us to be social. The Bible says that it was not good for man to be alone. So God made man to fellowship with other people. God made Adam a helpmeet in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. And then God gave Adam a task. God told Adam to guard the garden and to look after it at Genesis 2 verse 15. And it was a wonderful thing. As man had communion with God and did what God had commanded him to do. But then sin entered into the picture. And fellowship with God was broken. Dominion was lost. They were kicked out of the garden and their task was over. You see, sin marred God's original plan. But sin didn't catch God by surprise. In Genesis 3:15, I mentioned this morning, we have the first mention of the gospel. And we see that God had a purpose and a plan for his son to come to this world and to die for the sins of the world, that Jesus Christ would come and he would be our substitute and die in our place. That Jesus was to restore that fellowship and to give man a purpose again. Now in our text here, David is in a bind. I mean, he's been anointed to be king and he would be the next king of Israel. But the problem is, things are not going the way that he had planned them to go. And that was a big problem. David was being sought after by the present king, Saul. And Saul was trying to kill him. And David is running for his life. And as he runs for his life, he writes this psalm in praise to the Lord. David is pouring his heart out to God. Now, as he does, we have some important truths about life that he's sharing with us, and I want to share with you tonight. Number one, I want us to notice the heart of David. The heart of David. The Bible says, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. There's one thing we have to know about David in this particular scripture and where he was in this particular time in his life is that David was authentic. David was real. Real people have struggles. Real people have difficulties. And David said, this prayer, Lord, that you're hearing comes from feigned lips. The word feigned or unfeigned, the thought here is that David says, listen, what my prayer is not fake. It's not mask. It's real. This is my heart, and I'm pouring my heart out to you. When was the last time that you and God had a one-on-one and you just poured your heart out to God? Not with feigned lips, but with unfeigned lips. Just said, God, this is my heart. This is my heart. And this is what David's doing. David's real. He's genuine. Now, David's not perfect. He's not a perfect man. But he's genuine as he talks to the Lord. David had a desire to know the Lord. And David wanted to see God's hand in his life. In a very tough time, in a time of trouble, David said, Lord, you know I am in genuine prayer. You know that this is my heart. I'm not being fake. I'm not being counterfeit. This is my heart, and it's real. You know, if you ever do a study in 1 John, The theme of 1 John is being an authentic Christian. It's about being real. And it's important for us to be real. It's important for us not to play the part of a Christian, but to be real and authentic with God. The word heart here in this passage of Scripture is used as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It is the part of us that is our desire, or it's our heart, our purpose. The heart has been described as a place of consciousness or concise of spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole, the heart speaks of his feelings, his desires, his passions, his thought, his understanding, his will. It's the very center of an individual, the very center of a person. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart." There's the thought there, a pure heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love." Unfeigned love. Love that is real. Not the idea of just putting on a show, but having true, genuine love for each other. That's why the Bible teaches us that, you know, we are to, in Bible times, they would greet each other with a kiss. And the Bible says that we are to greet each other with a holy kiss. And the idea of holy there is the stress there, it's the focus, is that, you know, when you greet someone, you shouldn't be fake. You shouldn't be saying, "Hey, brother, really nice to see you tonight." But yet in your heart, you wish they weren't there. And so the Bible is saying here that we ought to have a real, genuine love, a love, a true love, a genuine love for each other. And so David, as he looks at his life, we understand he was authentic. But also David was assessed by God. Notice our text here, verse 2. "Let my sentence come forth from my presence. Let mine eyes behold the things that are equal." David's desire here is simple. He wants to be right with God. And it is of utmost importance that all of us tonight can say that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. It's important tonight that we are right with God, that we're walking with God, that we are exactly where God wants us to be. In verse 3, the Bible says, "That was proved my heart, that was visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Now, it would be easy for David to sin with his mouth when King Saul is trying to kill him. God has already said, "David, you will be the next king." But Saul, he has different plans. And yet we see this genuine heart. And David is saying, "God, you can search my heart and you can see that I am walking with you and I have fellowship with you and I am right with you and that I have purposed, I have made a commitment in my heart that I will not sin with my mouth." David was assessed by God. God looked deep in his heart. And he saw his motives. He saw his mind, his attitude, his motivation, his integrity. And God found that he was upright. That's incredible. God found that he was upright. David was this kind of man. And the Bible is encouraging us to be this type of Christian today. The Bible is encouraging us to be this kind of individual. Now, many believe that this psalm here is actually a psalm about the Messiah that is prophetic in nature. And that is prophetic in speaking of the fact that Jesus would be obedient to his Father, and that Jesus would please his Father, that his Father would say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And how wonderful it is when we think of our life, to live our life, that God would be pleased with our life, that God would be happy with our life. We sing this song, this hymn, often. In our hymn book, it's "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of the world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Keep the way clear. There's nothing between." We see also that David walked according to truth. Verse 4, look what the Bible says. It says here in our text, "Concerning the works of man, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the pass of the destroyer." Now, it's interesting because many have different opinions of who the destroyer is or what the destroyer is. Some suggest that the destroyer in this psalm is speaking of the devil himself. Others suggest that the destroyer that David is talking about is sin. Some have suggested that he's talking about Saul, who sought to kill him. But the important part of the passage is that David honored God with his life and in the decisions that he made. He stayed clear of those who would dishonor God, who would mock the word of God, who would laugh at sin. He kept the way clear in his life. Would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning of the Psalms, to Psalm chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says here, Psalm chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, the way of the ungodly shall perish." We notice, first of all, the heart of David. But let's look at number two, the hunt of David. Notice his pursuit. And we notice it right away in verse 6 here. We have an answered prayer. He says, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech." I think one of the greatest comforts that we can have as Christians is to know that when we pray, God hears our prayers. And David is confident that God will hear him. David is confident that God will answer his prayer. Now, sometimes God answers our prayers not the way we want them to be answered. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says slow. And sometimes God says go. But at the end of the day, God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. And David, he speaks here of an answered prayer, but then he also speaks of the armor of God in verse 7. He says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that saveth by thy right hand." And in the Bible, the right hand always speaks of strength. "He saveth by the right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about." What is David saying? Well, first of all, he's speaking here of approval of God. David doesn't want God to be on his side. David wants to be on God's side. And he says in the scripture here that he wants to be the apple of his eye. And this expression in the Bible, it speaks of God's favor, God's favor in our life. It speaks of God's blessing in David's life and God's purpose in David's life. And so he's saying here, Lord, I want to be the apple. Keep me as the apple of the eye. It speaks of his approval, but notice the assignment here. Under God's wings, we find his protection, God's protection in David's life. He says here, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. It's a wonderful thought as God shelters us and God protects us. And no matter what we face in our life today, remember that God allowed it to happen for our good and his glory. And God is teaching us eternal lessons. We are under his wings. In Psalm 91, verse 4, it says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. That's a wonderful thought. In Psalm chapter 91 and verse 4, the Bible says that God's truth will be our shield. It'll be our buckler. And, you know, there are times in our life that we don't understand what God is doing, but we are always guided by God's truth. And we must allow the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's word, to guard us from the attacks of the devil, to attack us from even our own heart. It's deceitful, the Bible says. And so to make sure that we follow the truths of the word of God. And so here David is looking at his life and he's saying, listen, this is my heart and this is my pursuit or my hunt. But also I want us to notice the happiness of David here in verse number 14. He starts off with the anguish of the worldly men. He says here in verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Two things I want us to note in this scripture here. Two important things. First of all, notice the expression there. The Bible says, men which are thy hand. And again, David is reminding us here of this truth that sometimes God allows circumstances in our life to build us. David didn't understand why he has been made king and Saul is trying to kill him. I mean, David didn't understand that. But David understood this, that God was in control. And he was trusting God. He was trusting God's plan for his life. And so we see here that David is acknowledging God's control in these events. But also notice this, the Bible says, which have their portion in this life. As those who would live their life, their whole purpose of life is wrapped up in this world. Their portion, their reward. That's what the Bible is speaking of there when it speaks of the word portion. Their reward is found in the temporal world. They live their life, they have children, and they leave all of their portion to their children. There's nothing wrong with that, of course, but that's their whole purpose. That's what life is all about to them, is to live a life, to make lots of money, and then give it all to their children. And they never have real eternal purpose. They never have real eternal satisfaction. They're never ready to die. They're never ready to meet God one day. And so David is saying here that they have no true satisfaction in their life. But notice the appetite of David in verse 15. So here he gives us a contrast. He said the world, they live for this temporal world. That's all they live for. But he says in verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Look at this. I shall be satisfied. That's a wonderful thought. I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied with Jesus. The Bible says, when I awake with thy likeness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. David's appetite was to see Jesus, to see the Lord. We see he was living for eternal things. He focused on the eternal. He saw the Lord in everything. It's hard for us in such a corrupt society. It's hard for us in a physical world and even a physical body that has been corrupted by sin. It's hard for us to see God. But the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And David saw the Lord. He saw the Lord in the circumstances of his life. He saw God's leading in it. And I don't understand it. I'm not standing before you tonight to say, well, you know, here's the theology of it all. I don't get it. But David understood that God was in control of his life and that these events didn't just randomly happen by chance, that God personally placed them in his life. And he saw the Lord in it. And he was thankful for God's work in his life. And so we see that he focused on the eternal, but also he's satisfied in God. I shall be satisfied. Would you turn with me to another psalm? It's real familiar. Psalm 23. Would you turn there? Psalm 23. You can tell that Psalm 23 and this wonderful psalm we're reading tonight is from the same human penman. We know the Holy Spirit of God is the true author of it. But in Psalm 23, we see David is really saying the same thing in this scripture, just so wonderfully poetic. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You say, what is he saying? He's saying, I shall be satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He guides us and protects us and leads us. And God was doing all of those things to David. And he said, I shall be satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Because sometimes in our life we need to lie down and rest in the Lord. And sometimes we need to be fed by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we are walking through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the purpose that David found in his life. The Lord was his shepherd. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, God has said to us, be content, be satisfied. Why? Because God said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Say, well, how is God enough? God is always enough. God is always enough. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is enough. I will be satisfied, David said. I have a purpose. God has a plan for my life. I'm here for a reason. And I don't understand it now, but I know this. We see thirdly, he had a purpose to keep on moving forward in a troublesome time. He kept on moving forward in a troublesome time. If you're like me, when trouble comes and then more trouble comes and more difficulty comes and then difficulty on top of difficulty, our first response is just quit. Just give up. But David didn't think like that. He kept on moving forward. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The reality is this, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I don't know the battles you're fighting tonight. I know some of them. I don't know the trials that you're bearing in your life, and maybe you're even confused about life and the meaning of life and the purpose of life. You're wondering if God could ever use you. Maybe tonight you're just wondering if you got the short end of the stick, that maybe God is not even paying attention to you. But I'm here to remind you tonight that God doesn't make mistakes. God loves you. And you have a purpose in Jesus Christ. Of course, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then the Lord wants to save you today. He wants to be your shepherd today. I hope that you'll call out to the Lord for salvation. But Christian, I want to remind you that, yeah, there's a lot of noises, and sometimes we even hear the noises within ourselves. But at the end of the day, God loves us, and God cares about us. And when we can't see through all the fog and confusion, then we just have to trust the heart of God and to know that He knows what's best for our life. And that's where David is. And that's why he's pouring his heart in this wonderful psalm. He's satisfied in the shepherd. He's trusting in Him. God help us today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful for the wonderful blessing it is, Lord, to be able to study it and to be reminded of eternal truths. Lord, I understand that each of us, our outward man is perishing. It's that inward man that needs to be renewed.